Tonight I'm going to be reading from another familiar scripture, and it's in Luke chapter 15. Going to look at it from a perspective of prophecy. I think we live in that time. If we could, I'd like to stand and sing "God is so good" again tonight. I do this most every time I speak. I love to let God know what we think about Him. Let's sing "God is so good." God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Before I do go into reading, I do want to apologize for this morning. I've been kind of sick last night and today. I don't know what's going on. I had a little sinus headache or a migraine or something. So I don't know what was going on with me, but we've been trying to get over that all day long. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, if you will, read with me. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field, or his fields, to feed swine. I want to real quickly go back and look at verse number 12. The very first three words out of this young man's mouth, he says, Father, give me. And then I want to go back to verse number 14. It says, and he began to be in want. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. We pray that you would give us energy and clarity that we might be able to speak what you would have us to speak, Father. No distraction, no fatigue, nothing could keep us from studying and learning from you tonight. In the name of your Son, amen. All right. I want to start out by just saying that the Father in heaven is a giver. I think we would all attest to that tonight. If you have ever needed something, it seems like every time it was Him that met your need. How many of you would just say amen right there? I needed and He gave. Amen? I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard preachers preach from the perspective of having a need, and then God just delivered that need specifically, the same amount that was due or the same thing that was needed. It seems like He just shows up right in time, and it's just amazing to me, the stories. I hear so many testimonies. I'll give you a short testimony. There was a bill that came in one time that I had. I had no idea how I was going to pay it. I was a young guy, just started working, and did not know how I was going to pay this. But I had taken a group of kids on this tour of this, I guess it was in New York or Washington, D.C. I don't remember which one it was. But the tour company said that they always give their group leaders a stipend. And they had sent this stipend to me after the trip. They usually give it before the trip because they want you to spend it on their little gift shops and stuff that they stop at, because I'm sure they get a kickback from it. But they gave this to me, I think, 2 or 3 weeks after the trip, and I didn't know it was coming. But it was so funny because the check was written for the exact amount of the bill that I had due. I know there's other people in here that could say similar stories like that. Just a little testimonial for me. I was not expecting God to do that at that time. I expect Him to do things all the time. Now, it's amazing how as you get older, you just realize God's the one that meets the needs. It's not anything that you do. It's just you just walk in faith, and God shows up when He shows up right on time. And we know how that works. And it's amazing to me how God does that, and He meets our needs. So I would start by tonight saying He's a giver. And if you'll notice, the son in this story, the very first three words of his mouth, Father, give me. He knew where to go to get, because you go to a giver. I'll be honest with you. There's some things I know I'm not going over there because that's not they don't have what I need. How many of you would say amen right there? I want what I want, so I go where I go to get it. And if you want things of God, if you want blessings from God, you go to the one who can give that. That's the Father. Now, that's not what the son was doing. He was not going to get a blessing, I can tell you that. He was going to get something so he could go run and waste it. If you remember the story specifically, he goes and he wastes it with riotous living in this place that's a far country, is what the Bible calls it. But when I started looking into this story, it intrigues me that he put this in the middle of the three parables that he told in this chapter. So I want to start out with a little background tonight, just for a few minutes, and talk about the first two verses of the chapter. Look at this real quickly. Sometimes when we read these stories, we set them in our minds by themselves, but it's part of a bigger picture. So check this out. Verse number one says this, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." That's what I was telling you this morning. When Jesus went to speak, lots of times people thronged him. I mean, they wanted somewhere where they could hear what this man had to say. It says in another part of the scripture that his fame went out through Galilee when he healed, or when, I'm sorry, when he cast out devils, because that had never been done. They didn't know about that. They had seen people healed before, because in the old days, you know, the prophets were able to pray that God would heal somebody. Remember Naaman the leper? Remember that? Where did he go? He went to the prophet, did he not? And the prophet told him, "I went to God," and God said, "Get in the Jordan River, go down seven times, come up seven times." And it says when Naaman did what the prophet told him to do, his healing came, right? So they had seen stuff like that. That was leprosy, by the way. That was something in those days, even in this day that we're reading in Luke, the medical procedures had changed drastically. In this day, but they still aren't near what we've got today. But you go back into an even more ancient time, like when Elijah was walking the earth. I mean, this was time when Naaman the leper, he was doomed when he got leprosy. But God healed him, and people had seen that kind of stuff. But they'd never seen anybody cast out devils before. They'd never seen that. When Jesus did it, his fame spread in Galilee is what it said, because he had done these things. And that was prophecy foretold. This guy would set the captives free. He would preach the gospel to the poor. It's an amazing thing when you look at what all he was able to do. Publicans and sinners, it says, gathered near him so they could hear him. They wanted to hear what this man had to say. And then it says, verse number two, "The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, should we not be happy that sinners come and join us on a night like tonight? But could you imagine the disdain in churches across America if some person walked through that back door that was dressed not according to our standards? Think about that for just a minute. If they look a certain way. I know people that have said things like, "They better not come back in here looking like that." How many of y'all ever heard that before? Where else are they going to hear the Word of God preached? They're not going to get it at the mall, I can tell you that. They're not going to get it at public school anymore, I can tell you that very clearly. They're not going to get it unless there's some person out there specifically that's on a mission. He can get it done or she can get it done. But this is the place that we would love. How many of y'all would love to see the pews, just where they're empty right now, just fill up with sinners? I'm talking about people with tattoos on them. Y'all laugh because some of y'all got a tattoo, don't you? From back in your former days, don't you? No, but there's people out there that don't look like we pride ourselves in looking. I mean, I've got my tie tied, and I've got a little bit of Cheetos on my sleeve. I'm not going to lie. Titus had Cheetos on his hand, and he got some Cheetos on my sleeve. But other than that, you know, I'm prim and proper tonight. Shoes have been shined. Everything's supposedly in place. And we're looking good tonight, right? But you fill these pews up with people, like Daddy always says, off Skid Row. And see how it would change the dynamic of our service tonight. Think about if someone sat next to you that doesn't smell according to your standards. It would change everything, wouldn't it? If they don't speak, we have somebody sometimes that comes into our church, and I feel so sorry for this lady. She's got this little girl, and her little girl is more off the chain than my kids are. I mean, that little girl is up running around, and she has to get up and go get the kid, and she doesn't do it quietly. Daddy's up there trying to preach, and this woman's trying to contain her daughter. I mean, all over the place. And I can just feel the tension that it causes among people that just do not have that heart for that woman. Now you think about that. I'm setting you up for something in just a second. It said the scribes and Pharisees say, he receives sinners. He eats with them even. Do you know how important it is in the Hebrew culture to have dinner with somebody? It's very important to break bread with somebody. That means that you are receiving them into you, into yourself, into your house or into your dwelling or whatever. You trust them enough in that relationship to have dinner with them. See, we just go out to eat around here, right? Hey, y'all want to go meet at Denny's after this? And we'll just go eat, you know, right? And just, it does, to them, they sit and they talk for hours in that area. They get to know you personally. And in some houses, before you can go sit at the table, there's a person at the door that washes your feet. Now think about how much different it would be if somebody invited you to their house and when you got there, you had to let them wash your feet before you could go sit down at their table. That's a little bit different, isn't it? Wasn't it Jesus himself that told the disciples, if you don't do, let me do this, you have no part with me, right? If you want to be totally in, you got to be totally in. And when you have dinner with somebody, that's an important time. And so he said, they are accusing him of receiving sinners and eating with them. Now watch what Jesus does. In verse number 3, it says, he spake this parable unto them, and he told them about a guy who had 100 sheep. One got lost. It says, he goes and finds the sheep. And watch this in verse number 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now watch this in verse number 7. This is Jesus. He just finished the parable, and now he wants to make a statement here. He says this, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. How do you think the Pharisees felt about that? See, Jesus has a way to make you feel real small real quick when you think you're high and mighty, right? They come over there and they're all dressed like, this man's eating with sinners. Look at us. I mean, we're prim and proper and he's over there eating with these dirty old sinners. And Jesus says, yeah, but isn't that what the Son of God is here for? Is those that need repentance, those that don't need, you don't get it anyway. Then he goes on and says, I'm not finished yet. Verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver. Now I want to share with you real quickly, if you don't know what this symbolizes, he uses mathematical proportions a lot. Jesus and God is a very orderly God. I said that this morning. If you ever study the numerology of God, it's amazing how well put together this Bible is. This 66 books, all authored by different people under the inspiration of God, but all different time periods. I mean, we're talking thousands of years, and yet they all have a common theme. There's numerology in there that's well represented in each one. It's very, very neat. In the sheep, how many of them were there? 100. How many went missing? One, so 1/100th. Now he says 10. How many silver coins go missing? So we go from 1/100th to 1/10th. He goes, as insignificant as a sheep is, because honestly, how many sheep this man had? It's 100 sheep. Probably a lot of them are female, right? So if in the next few weeks, another sheep or one of his female sheep have a baby sheep, it's replaced. Now he's got 100 again, right? Very insignificant that this sheep went missing in our eyes, but to a shepherd who loves his sheep, even 1/100th is worth something to him. And then in the coins, now watch this. It says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver. The 10 pieces of silver, some theologians say that these 10 pieces of silver represent what a woman gets at her marriage feast when she's married. The man brings to her or her father, gives her a piece of jewelry, I should say, we would call it that, with 10 coins in it. It's pretty neat if you study this stuff. There's 10 coins in there. How significant? I want to share this with you, and it gets me emotional thinking about it. This right here is not the wedding ring I got on my wedding day. I was out with Malachi in a boat. It was about March, so it was kind of cold, and we flipped the boat over in the pond. And what happens when you hit cold water with your hands? Yes, they did. And my ring is at the bottom of my father-in-law's pond somewhere. I even had my brother-in-law come over in his scuba equipment and scuba dive that pond to try to find my ring. We didn't find it yet. So I'm literally going to try to take a dozer over there one of these days when my father-in-law's not looking and drain that pond and take a metal detector out there and find my wedding ring. Men in the room, how significant is this thing right here to you if you love that day? How many of you remember your wedding day? But I'm going to tell you something. As symbolic as it is for me, women, for some reason, they get even more into that than I even, and I think I am. I think I'm head over heels in love with my wife, but man, she's even more in love with me. Y'all were supposed to laugh at that. She would, I mean, I don't know what she would do if she lost her wedding ring and the engagement ring that I gave her. By the way, on the 4th of July, it was 2009, so however many years that is, 8 years ago, this Tuesday, I proposed to her. So it's amazing how symbolic that is. But can you imagine losing your wedding ring? What would you do? You'd turn over everything in your house, wouldn't you? And in this right here, you can see she's got 10 pieces of silver. It says if she loses one, does she not light a candle? That means it's at night. She doesn't care how dark it's gotten outside. She'll stay up all night if she's got to. It says, would she light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, watch this real quick. When she had found it, watch this real quickly. It says, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, what? Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Now he says this again. He goes, likewise, I say unto you, look back at verse number 7, and then parallel that with verse number 10. He says, likewise, I say unto you, there is what? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Yet these Pharisees stand there and look and say, he eats with sinners. Our hearts ought to be smitten tonight about the sinners of Hopkins County, of Madisonville, of Hanson, of all the surrounding areas that are not hearing the Word of God tonight. Our hearts ought to be smitten knowing they're on their way to hell. And if one were to repent, how joyful should we be? It would be nice if all the area pastors of all the churches, after each service on Sunday night, would call and say, hey, did anybody get saved tonight? Because I want to tell my congregation so we can rejoice with you. Wouldn't it be neat? Or if one got saved here tonight, if we called all the local pastors and said, hey, rejoice with us over one sinner that repenteth. Think about that for just a minute. But there's so many people out there don't even look into that, do they? So he's went 1/100th of the sheep. He cared about them enough to go find them. 1/10th of the coins, cared enough about that to go find it. Now he gets to 1 out of 2 sons. And watch the whole story. I won't belabor the point. I won't go into a lot of detail because you guys know the story as well or maybe better than I do. It says that the younger of them said, Father, give me. What a character. I love my dad. And I know where to go to get good advice. I mean, I can call my dad. I can be out lost somewhere on the back roads of Western Kentucky, and I can tell him where I'm at, and he can direct me, you know, wherever I need to go. Daddy is, he's well-versed in these woods. I can tell you that. I mean, he knows all about them. And it's so funny. I can go to him. I can ask him for anything. The other day, he offered me something. I couldn't believe he offered it to me. We were talking about something, and he offered me. And I said, no, Daddy, I don't need that. I'll, you know, you just keep that. But he's so giving. He's a giver. Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And you know what the father did? He gave it to him. And it says that the younger son had a little bit of time. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So the father gives and the son gathers. He's gathered. Can you imagine at this point, I remember going to college. I remember getting ready to leave and I had tears in my eyes. Mom and daddy had tears in their eyes because they knew I was moving out, you know. And I'll never forget, I was asking daddy and mama things. I can't remember exactly all the questions I asked, but I was trying to prepare myself for the future. And daddy was giving me advice, and mama was giving me advice, and they were telling me all these different things. And I remember daddy kept telling, you know, even when I bought my house, he gave me advice on how to do the yard and how to do this. And he's just an advisor, right? It does not say one time that this son is asking advice all the while he's gathering his things. So I want to share this. I can see this father with kind of an apprehension about his son leaving. Wouldn't you be apprehensive if your son was just gathering his things real quickly, getting ready to get up out of here, right? He's going to go live his life and do his thing. And it would be exciting if he was trying to prepare his future. But it's not, because I'll be honest, I love Malachi. He's fixing to turn 6 this month, and Titus is going to turn 2 next February, so we got a while to wait for him. And Claire, she's going to turn 5 in November. And I love this time of their life, and I'm looking forward to that day when they can stand on their own 2 feet, right? I don't want that to hurry, because I love this stage. I love the little kid stage. You know, when we're in church, it's kind of embarrassing when they get up and make all that kind of noise, you know, and kind of cause a scene. But I love them so much, it don't bother me, right? You know, I mean, hey, we go to a restaurant, everybody in there knows we're in there. I mean, Titus can let out a scream. I mean, everybody in there turns around and looks. I'm like, yep, that's my son. It doesn't bother you, right? But I can't, in some ways, I look forward to the day. Hopefully it takes a long time to get there, right? But I look forward to that day when Malachi is doing his own thing and making his own way, and God's blessing him with his family. And I can't wait. I've heard so many people talk about grandchildren. I'm only 37. I'm not really thinking about grandchildren yet, but I can't wait to see God bless them like he's blessed me. It's going to be an awesome thing to see all of that. It's not what this son is doing, right? He's not preparing his future. Now, I want to share this with you. The father had enough to give the son, right? He had built an inheritance to give the son. I've heard so many people preach against that, but that is the Hebrew way. The Hebrew way. Those men, even in the Old Testament, you'll hear him tell this to everybody but the Levites. God in his law tells them to build an inheritance and give it to your children. That's what he says. He says, if you do it the right way, I'll bless it. I'll make it where it keeps multiplying from generation to generation. Not that they're going to get wealthier and wealthier, but that they'll have more and more peace. That they'll have more, they call it shalom. I mean, you think about if you could pass down to your child a paid for property. Wouldn't that be nice? I'd love to be able to tell Malachi, Claire, and Titus, hey, I already got your house here. You don't have to make a house payment. How many of you would love to not be making a house payment? Y'all already done past that point, aren't you? I'm not yet. I'm not going to lie to you. It'd be nice to have that peace in your life where you can just say, you know what? I'm past all that. Here's this. And what a blessing it would be to be able to pass that down to your children. And that's what the father did here. He says, here's all your stuff. Here's what I've saved up for you. Here's what will progress you into the next phase of your life. And it says that this son gathered it all up. And he takes his journey into a far country. And he goes and he wastes it all. So he goes to the giver and gets, right? Then he gathers everything and spends it all. Can you imagine all the hard work that father went through? Evidently, they had cattle. I know my uncle back here had cattle, and that's hard work. Worked hard all his life to be able to give his kids a better future, and that son spent it. It doesn't seem like much time, does it? Spent it all. And it says this same son that got from the father all of this possession or whatever it was, the goods that fell to him, says he got all this stuff and now he's in want. There are so many people out there tonight that are in want. They are in want. The father has so much in his storehouse and they're in want. Isn't that a sad proposition? So sad to me how wealthy God is. It says, Daddy's always said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that's something in the Psalms there that says he owns all the hills and all the animals and all. He owns all of that. He owns it all. He can take the rivers and reroute them where he wants them to go. He can do what he wants to do. He's the God of heaven. And yet we are in want. How many of you ever found yourself in want for something? It could be something spiritual. God's got it. It's so sad to me that we don't live in the excess that God has. I'd love to be able to walk around like what's the Ruth when she was picking up these handfuls going, my goodness, they're dropping a whole lot today. This is awesome. Can you imagine just walking around picking up the blessings of God? But this man is not doing that anymore. And it says that because just like anybody does, when you embarrass your family, you don't want to go back and let them know what you've done, right? So he goes and joins himself to this guy who is a pig farmer. So he goes from being a cattle farmer to being a pig farmer. Where he used to be able to walk through the field as the son of the father who owned the field, now he is a servant of a pig farmer who's making him go and do the most unseemly job for a Hebrew boy. And we all know that they do not intertwine with swine. I can tell you that. They do not mix with swine. As a matter of fact, one of the most heinous acts ever done to humanity was in the temple when Antiochus Epiphanes took the swine and spread the blood throughout the temple. If y'all remember that story. And he basically committed such a crazy act that it was just unbelievable to the Hebrew people. And if you remember the Maccabees, the story of the Maccabees, how they revolted against this and they said, "We're not having this. You're not." Matter of fact, one of the Maccabees men was asked to make the sacrifice of that, if you read the story there. And he said, "No, I will not do it." And literally, Antiochus Epiphanes did it himself and spread the blood throughout the temple. Swine blood. Unbelievable. And this young boy is sitting there feeding the swine. Got so hungry, it says he almost put the husk in his own mouth to eat it. But then y'all know the story. It says he came to himself and he asks a really good question. He says, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He says, "I'm going to arise, go to my father." And this is where the story gets really, really good. It says he goes to the father and he makes this big confession to him. He says, "I've sinned against heaven and against thee." And then if you remember the story, the father kind of cuts him off and gives him a big hug. Gives him a kiss and says, "Hey, get the robe, the ring. Go out and get the calf and give him a ribeye. get him all that he needs. This boy that was lost is found." Now watch this real quickly. It says that in verse number 6, when the man found his sheep, he called together his friends, his neighbors, and he says, "Rejoice with me." In verse number 9, when the woman found her coin, she told her neighbors and her friends, "Rejoice with me." In verse number 22, the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." And they began to what? Be merry. It seems that there's a central theme of all three parables is that when a lost person comes to know or comes to repent and gets saved, we ought to rejoice, right? See, I never studied that like that before. I never realized that that was God's whole point. But yet you go back to the first verse and the second verse, and it says that the scribes and Pharisees weren't standing with anticipation waiting for a sinner to get saved. They were in disdain. They said, "He's eating with sinners." God doesn't work like I work. God doesn't work like you work. I can't go and sit in a bar. I've heard so many people tell me this. It's amazing. When I was in college, now you think about this. Y'all know how straight-laced I am. I used to get phone calls. Now, this is hard for me to admit. I used to get phone calls, people that had gotten out and gotten just wasted and would ask me for a ride because they needed a drunk driver. I'd hang up the phone on them. I didn't want any part of that. "Don't ask me to give you a ride. Are you kidding me? I'm not mixing with that mess. I'm not going there and seeing all that stuff." And it's so amazing to me how in a human, I'll be honest with you, I was scared to go do it. I was always scared that Jesus would come back about the same time I got there. "What are you doing here, man?" But another part of me was scared that I might get tricked into doing the same things they are doing. But I'm going to tell you something. There was one person that could withstand temptation. Three times the devil came to him, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt worship no other God." Basically, I ain't bowing down to you. And then he said, "Hey, don't tempt the Lord thy God." You know what Jesus said? See, that scripture, I would love to think that if I were in that type of temptation, I would be able to recall the scripture just like Jesus did, because everything he said was from Deuteronomy or Leviticus. It's amazing how scripture just It's the sword, right? Like we talked about this morning. But Jesus could withstand that temptation. I don't know if I could or not. I hope I could. I hope to God I could. But who knows? That's why I never did put myself in those situations. But I can say this right now. Jesus can work with the dirtiest, filthiest person and clean them up. How many of you ever heard the story of Mel Trotter? I've heard that on WSOF several times. If you've never heard this story, this was a drunkard. He was, I don't remember which city. It might have been Chicago. I can't remember. I think that seems right. It said that he was so bad that his wife kicked him out of the house and they had a little girl. And a few weeks, months, something later, he finds out that his little daughter had passed away from some illness. And he got to go and visit during the funeral services. And it said that as everybody was leaving, he walked up to the casket and opened up the bottom part and got her shoes off her feet. Took them and sold them so that he could buy some more alcohol. That person is a castaway for me. I write that person off. How many of you write that person off? Be honest. I'm a human. I write, God saved Mel Trotter and he became an evangelist and a very, very passionate soul winner. You think about that for just a minute. God doesn't work like I work. God gave his only son in exchange for a man named Barabbas, or Barabbas is what we call him. Barabbas. This man was a killer and a thief. And he walked away scot-free, and Jesus hung on a cross and died for our sins. He saved some of the most unbelievable. Paul, think about Paul. Murderous. Blasphemer. And God saved him, didn't he? And I'll guarantee that when Paul got saved, there was rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner that got saved. But yet we look on it. How many of you would admit tonight, my heart is not where it needs to be towards sinners? I'll admit it tonight. I wish I could look at humanity like Jesus did and say, oh my goodness, and cry and weep over lost people. It breaks my heart to know that they say that somebody dies every second, every snap of a finger, and multitudes slipping off into hell. And we know them. They're not just strangers. They're people that we know. I've got a guy right now that when Daddy was pastoring at Seven Springs Baptist in Marion, Kentucky. This man is in the hospital right now, just had open heart surgery. They said he kind of got disoriented when he woke up from the surgery, didn't realize that they had cut him so badly in the surgery because he didn't realize he was in a heart attack situation and didn't realize he wasn't coherent of everything, making the decisions. His family were making the decisions for him. And so he wakes up and they said he jerked the port out of his chest. So they had to take him right back into surgery now. It's been several days since the surgery, but he did that today. He jerked the port out today, so they got him in emergency surgery right now. He might not make it. Might not make it through the surgery. And it's so sad that we know these people that are slipping off. Now, that man says he's a Christian. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But there's many more that are in the same situation right now. What's that song, Does Jesus Care, right? Let's change it up a little bit. Do we care? Do we care? Let's stand heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. I wonder,